Church, I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John, over near Revelation, just find Revelation, turn left, and just a couple books there, and you'll find those three epistles to John and Jude, and we're going to be in the last chapter of 1 John, chapter 5, and as you're making your way there, remember last week we heard the great commandment that God has given us. What's that great commandment? To love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second's like it, to love those made in His image. And as I said last week, the thing that we would discuss this week is related to that because sometimes we don't rightly orient our love. God wants us to love Him supremely. But as I warned you last week, sometimes we love the wrong things. We love the wrong person. We love the wrong objective. We love the wrong stuff. And God's Word speaks to us about that misoriented love in our life. John, who's writing this epistle to the church in Ephesus, and he's writing to them because he was their pastor. And most likely, this possibly is one of his last books that were written, one of the last letters he wrote, these three epistles and the vision that he had of the apocalypse. So when he's writing to us as an aged pastor, he's writing, and these are really his last words. And, you know, the last words that people share with you are important. Everyone's last words are important, particularly those who are leaders or one who was an apostle that laid on the Lord's breast and was one who, listen, had suffered greatly for the gospel and gave us the truth about heaven and the last things. What he says is very, very important to hear. And he's writing, and so if these are the last words that are being spoken to the church, to God's people, then we really, really need to listen to what he says, and particularly the last verse in this section that we're going to read in just a moment. By the way, students and children, when older people are sharing something, relating something to you, listen. Listen to what they say. They've gone a little further down the road. They've got some wisdom. They've got some understanding that they want to share. Listen, listen, listen to what they say. Did you hear what I said? Listen to that older generation as they share that wisdom with us. That's what we're going to do right now when John writes to us. It's not just because he's an older gentleman. God's word is inspired, so I want to hear what God has to say through John as he writes. He's writing because the church found itself in a hostile world. Remember, he has suffered on the Isle of Patmos for the faith. He's suffered because of his commitment to Christ. And he's writing to a church because he's concerned about the future of the church and he's concerned about the people of God. And he knows, listen, the end is at hand. He would say it's the last hour. How much closer should we be today, right? Are we in an anti-Christian world? Absolutely, it's hostile to Christianity. And the word that he speaks is important and vital for you and for me to listen as well this morning. So in a moment we're going to stand, not yet, but in a moment, because John is writing and the warning that he's giving in this last verse is critical for us. There is a world out there that is hostile to Christianity. There's a war that's going on. It is the forces of good and righteousness versus the forces of evil and wickedness. It's a cosmic battle, and the devil's behind a lot of it, and we need to realize that. John will highlight that as well. But John mentions him several times throughout this epistle. He mentions the devil, or the evil one, the wicked one, the antichrist, or the false spirits that are out there. And as he writes, he even writes that Christ came to destroy the work of the devil. And praise God for that. But what's amazing is the greatest danger that he warns the church of is actually not outside of them, it's inside of them. Listen, this is vital. Moms and dads, we're raising our kids, and sometimes we don't learn this lesson early enough. The greatest danger that we try to keep them from are not all those evil influences that are outside of them, it's what can happen inside of them and their hearts. And we need to realize that that's really the great danger, is what takes place in my heart, your heart, my heart. My heart, your heart needs to be changed. It needs to be transformed. John Calvin said, you know, when we inherited Adam's nature, that very nature as a human being is nothing but an idol factory. I have an inclination, you have an inclination, we're born this way, that our hearts quickly exchange the truth of God for a lie. oftentimes we put things in God's place in our lives. And we have to be on guard against that. Calvin would say, we mass produce these hellish substitutes for God in our life. And see, the devil knows that. And he tempts you and he tempts me with the things in this world so that they might take the place of God. The devil can't do anything about God, but he's going to do everything he can about those made in his image. He's going to try to disrupt them. And what he'll do is the good things that God gives us, the devil will tempt us to use those things, abuse those things, or fix our attention, give our time, give our talents and our resources to those things, because that puts something between us and God. And that's what the devil's always trying to do. Take the good things and corrupt them or entice us with those things so that we begin to worship those things rather than God. And the warning here at the end of this epistle where John has said, listen, God is love and God is light. God has revealed himself to us so that we can have a relationship with him. You need to be on guard against false gods called idols. In fact, we need to realize we don't just need to reject idols. No, we'll learn next week there's one supreme idol that we're often guilty of, and that's ourselves that we need to reject as well. Born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now notice this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Father, God, awaken us today, Lord. Stir our hearts and gather our attention, Lord, grasp it right now, Father, to this truth that there is a danger that is out there, that we might substitute something for you, and that, Lord, we frequently give it our affection, our love. Forgive us for that today, Father. It is sin. And God, may we reject that and instead have a wholehearted love and devotion to you. God, convict us of that so that, Lord, we can experience the fullness of fellowship with you and the fullness of life for which John wrote and for which Jesus died and for which the gospel makes available to us. Lord, we pray now, your Spirit, may he guide us into all truth, and may we apply this truth. And where we have sinned and fallen short, God, may we experience your mercy and your grace because it's available. We ask you all this in the powerful name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. There is a great danger that we face. John is saying the whole world is under the sway, the influence of the evil one. But what's amazing is John doesn't say, listen, keep yourself from that evil one. In chapter 4, he said, listen, yes, you're supposed to test the spirits that are in the world. There's a spirit that's not of God. It's a false spirit. It's a lie. It's deception. We need to be on the guard. But when he speaks here with an imperative, the greatest danger that's facing all of us is not the dragon, the devil, but it's actually something that we substitute for God in our lives, and it's called idols. It's idolatry. Anything in our lives that takes the place, occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone, that is an idol. And the question really before us today is, am I enthroning anything in my life? Am I placing anything on the throne of my heart besides God? Am I surrendering and yielding? Am I devoting my affection, my attention, my resources, my love, all, am I giving that to anything other than God? Idols are not just things that you carve out of wood or with stone or even out of gold or silver. They can be those things, but idolatry can even be our images in our mind, the false notions that we have about who God is and what He's like. It's why it's vital, listen, that we hear God speak and God defines who He is in His Word, lest we entertain thoughts that aren't worthy of Him and they become idols even in our mind. In fact, sometimes, listen, we will have the idol of the religious practices that we do, the religious devotions and all our observances and all the routines and rituals we go through. And it's possible that you can even come into the how we do. It's so easy for us to manufacture an idol and place it there. What is the greatest danger that we're facing? I mean, it's not just idols. The supreme idol is self, and we're eat up with that in our culture today as well. I mean, you just stop and think about these social media platforms and how there's almost a cultic worship of self that we propagate with our digital gadgetry. I mean, the ultimate idol that we have to be careful about is ourselves. Putting ourselves in God's place with everything revolving around that unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And so that we're all about my pursuits and my interests and my position and my development and my activities. And that's what idolatry is, putting things in the place of God where God should be alone. Paul warned even the church in Ephesus when he wrote to them. That's where John would have been the pastor, and 1 John was written to the community there. But Paul even warned in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Listen, you may be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure and who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Idolatry is dangerous when it is who we are, the essence of our being, because what it does is it disqualifies us from the inheritance that we have in the kingdom of God. A church that was near Ephesus, Colossae, Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 5, listen, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is this hunger, this ravenous appetite we have for stuff, for things. And we're all ate up with it. And we hoard these idols and these good things that God gives us. And this is the danger. We don't realize that the danger we face is not the devil, but it's what the devil will do with those good things to tempt you and tempt me to put something in the place of God in our life. And we have to be constantly aware of that. Our God is a jealous God. He is zealous for His glory and for the worship of Him alone. When you and I place something in His place, we are worshiping little gods. We are worshiping little idols. And the only way that you and I can avoid that is to find our greatest joy, our greatest passion to worship the one true God. When we recognize an idol in our heart, we cast it down. We say, I don't want that to reign and rule in my life anymore. I don't want that to be my devotion, because I'm tempted oftentimes to construct them and put them, enthrone them, and then bow before them. And what happens? They become your master. And they call the shots in my life, in your life. And we begin to reorient in our life to keep that idol enthroned. That's the danger, the great danger. It's not just the devil. It's my heart. It's what my heart can do. It's what your heart can do with good things that God gives us. And we need to be alert to that. We need to be alert. Why? Because we have a responsibility. The great responsibility that we have, notice this in verse 21. Little children. Now listen, that's not the kids that went to children's church, okay? John, an aged pastor, everybody was a little child to him. They were the children of faith. In fact, he would say that earlier in the letter. Behold what manner the love of God has shown to us, that we have become what? The children of God. We've become His family. Praise God this morning. Little children, he's warning them. Little children, so I don't care how old you are this morning, you're a little child. Listen, keep yourselves from idols. Now, you might want to underline that, keep yourself. It's a command. It's not optional. This is your responsibility. You and I have a responsibility in living godly, in our pursuit of God. I have a responsibility, you have a responsibility to keep yourself from those things that would take the place of God. We should be aware of that. I thought God keeps us. I thought God secures us, doesn't he? John's not contradicting himself. Yes, he does. Yes, Jesus has redeemed us. Yes, he has. We now have fellowship with him. Yes, his blood cleanses us. Yes, he is our advocate between the Father and us. He's there advocating for us. Yes, as John would tell the young men over in chapter 2, listen, the word of God dwells within you and you have overcome the evil one. God has given us anointing over in chapter 3, the Holy One who helps us to know all things, guides us into all truth. We've become his children because of the love that God has shown us. All these things John has emphasized. I thought God keeps us. Why this instruction? Why this command to keep myself? What's my responsibility? What's your responsibility? I have to be on guard. I have to be on guard. The picture here, when it says keep yourself, is listen, imagine yourself, you're in a fortress and you're there to fight, but you're thinking about the dragon that's on the outside, but John is saying, no, in your heart, that thing that you would enthrone, that thing that you would place in God's place, that's what you have to be on guard about. So many think it's this, listen, we'll just let go and let God. He'll secure me, he'll take care of me, I don't have to do anything. Wrong. I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility as well. We must always be attentive, be alert, be on watch. We need to pray with a watchfulness, realizing that that devil, that dragon out there, will deceive us to take good things that the Creator gives us and not use them in the right way, but abuse them by making them little gods in our life. We flip it all the time. We twist it all the time. He's really good at that. He did it with the man and the woman in the garden. Here, God's good. Look at all he's provided for you. But, God said it's not good to eat from this tree. But you know what? Why don't you decide for yourself? Why don't you make your own decision what's good for you? You really don't need to listen to him. In fact, by the way, when you do that, you'll be like him. We want to define oftentimes what is good for us on our own terms rather than listening to the counsel of God and what God's word says and applying that in our lives. And when we do that, what we are doing is we are saying, no, we want to be God. And we place ourselves in his place. My heart, your heart, listen to Jeremiah, it is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? It's deceptive. My heart, your heart, it will lie to you. Be aware of that. Realize that I need truth. I need truth so that I don't embrace the lies. That's why the responsibility to keep yourself, you say, Pastor Chris, how do we do that? How do I keep myself? Paul would say it this way over the book of Philippians. He would say it this way. You and I are to work out what God has worked in. The salvation that's worked into you with fear and trembling, we're to work out that salvation so that we live according to God's plans and God's purposes and what God is trying to do in our life. It's the responsibility that we have. When we're not working out our salvation, then we're just letting go. Oh, go ahead, whatever, God. No, I have a responsibility. Keep myself in right relationship to God. Keep my mind fixed on him. Keep my eyes on the author and perfecter of my faith. Be led by the Spirit of God. Let him guide me and direct me into all truth. And then the Son of God does keep us. We're right where we need to be. You see, I can't fight and battle the evil one on my own. Neither can you. But I don't want to fight that battle. Christ fights that battle for me. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to keep ourselves in right relationship with him. Listen, if we say we walk in the light but actually walk in darkness, then we're deceiving ourselves. John said that earlier in 1 John. We're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. The truth's really not in us when we're hypocritical or duplicitous in that way. Realize that my responsibility, I have to be careful that I don't enthrone anything in God's place in my life. That I don't give my time, energy, efforts, all that I am, my affection, my love for something other than God. And see, the amazing thing is we know that God has given us the truth. I mean, he emphasizes that in verse 20. He emphasizes that over and over again. Listen, you know the truth. You know the one who is truth. You know the truth so you can reject the lie. This is the temptation. The devil, who can't create, takes what's created, the good created things, and twists them and tempts you and tempts me so that we act for our own purposes and our own goals. And when we do that, we will place something in God's place. I'm not saying that we have to throw away all the good things that God has given us. We need to put them in their proper place. And make sure that I love God supremely first and foremost, those made in his image, and then the stuff is the stuff, it's later. But what do? Oftentimes, our nature, as Calvin said, we just manufacture idols and put them in God's place. Now, how do we fight that battle? How do we live if we have this responsibility? How do we fight that battle in our life? How do I guard myself from idols? Well, we do it with truth. Now, he's going to emphasize this. In fact, if you go through this epistle, like 50 times, John says, we know, you know, we know. What do we know? We know the truth. We know the God who is truth. I underlined that, by the way, back in verse 20. We know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. What do we know is true? We know what's true about ourselves. Whose we are, and what God has done for us. Who are we? Jesus has given us an understanding. We know the truth. Why do I need to know the truth? So that I can reject the lie that something in this creation can take the place of God and satisfy me. Because nothing can. Nothing in this world will satisfy me. Stop and think. Why did John write this letter? Listen, what our eyes have seen and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. What we have seen and what we have beheld, what we have handled, our hands have touched, we proclaim to you. And why do we proclaim it to you? So that you can have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And our joy, or your joy, might be made full. Fullness and satisfaction is when we are in right relation, fellowship with God through his Son, and when he is in his proper place. And Jesus came to make that right in our lives. And John's writing that. But the danger is, listen, you and I will even think that we have fellowship with him when really we're worshiping something else in his place. And when we do that, we're not walking in the light. The light is not illumining our path. In fact, the whole epistle, as he goes through over and over again, he talks about the things that we know. Why? Because he wants believers to have an assured faith, to be confident of these things. Because truth is how we fight this battle. That evil dragon is deceptive. He's the father of lies, and he will tell us lies time and time again. So we know the truth about ourselves. We know the one who is truth. Our identity is in him. We learned that several weeks ago. When Christ died and was buried and rose again, we, when they repented and put our faith and trust in him, we were baptized into his death. We were placed in him. Praise God, we are in him who is true. This whole world, we know it's under the sway of the one who is a lie. He's a deceiver. It's under the sway, the influence of the wicked one. Know that. Be assured, listen, that God has loved me and demonstrated that love for you and me, and that we have confessed our love to him in response to the love that we have experienced. And so because I love the Father, I don't love the things of the world. In fact, I think John talks about that over in chapter 2, right? Don't love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not what? In him. Love God supremely and be on guard about loving things in this world. This is what godliness is. It's following after the God who has so loved us that we love him back and that we don't love the things around us. We appreciate them as good gifts from him, and we give thanks for those things. But we have to know that. And we have to be honest this morning. How easily do we turn those good gifts that God has given us, we turn them into idols that we worship and that we serve? Now, I have to know the truth about myself, whose I am, and what God has done in my life, and who I belong to. But I also need to know the truth about idols. Now, tied in this passage is things that you'll see found over in the book of 1 Corinthians and also in the book of Deuteronomy. What's amazing there is this connection between the demonic realm, the devil, and idolatry and idols. Now, what he says here is, listen, the whole world is under the influence of the wicked one. Paul would say it to the same church in Ephesus over in Ephesians chapter 2, that listen, we once walked according to the spirit of darkness that's in power right now. We once were children of darkness. We were children of doom, but God had mercy. Amen? I once was there. Praise God, I'm not still there. Don't you rejoice in that? That's what we sing about, the power of that blood to change us. And then that church in Ephesus had heard Paul write that to them. John says the same thing. Listen, the whole world is under the sway, under the influence. Listen, now, don't go out there and say, the devil did it. There is a demonic realm, and it has influence, okay? We still have a responsibility to recognize that. Now, what we know about idols is this. Paul would tell us, listen, you know, idols are nothing, y'all. They're just material things. The idol in and of itself is nothing. In fact, it's not eternal. It's made with material things, right? And the sad thing is, our God is eternal. These material things are just temporal, and yet we will vest everything for that temporal thing and miss out on the eternal things of God, which are of significance and lasting importance. These temporal things that God gives us were never given to us to take His place. They were never there given to us so that we devoted ourselves to them. We pour ourselves out for them. I mean, think about how much we worship money and our possessions and our positions and our even our family sometimes. You can make them idols. You ever heard of the golden boy in a family? It's easy for that to happen. We have to be on guard against that. These things pass away. God is eternal. The demons behind it, the demons are behind idolatry. Paul says it this way. You can write this in the margin of your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 says this. What pagans sacrifice they offer, when they pagan sacrifice, they offer their sacrifices to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be a participant with demons. You can't share the table of the Lord with the table of Belial or of demons. You can't do both. And Paul's warning the Corinthians, listen, idols are nothing, but realize behind that idolatry is a demonic influence. Why? What does the devil want to do? He wants to take good things and put them in the place of God in your life and my life and get us to bow down and worship that and give that our devotion and our attention. The devil's behind it in many ways. I have to keep myself and guard myself and know the truth to combat that lie. He would say over in 1 Corinthians 8, 4, that an idol is nothing to those who are in Christ. The demons, listen, they take these idols that are the figment of man's imagination that man constructs and probably the demonic realm influences in some way. And then it says, oh yeah, just give that all your devotion, all your dedication right there. It's not dissimilar to what is said over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 16 through 18. Over in Torah, Deuteronomy 32, 16 through 18, you find this same idea. Listen carefully. They provoked him. This is the fathers that were disobedient to God and why they were judged in the wilderness. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. These are the idols that they worshiped. They provoked God to anger. They sacrificed, listen to this, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the one who fathered you. Little children, Be on guard. Keep yourself from idols. What John is saying is exactly what Moses was telling a generation that walked through a wilderness for 40 years and was birthed there and are about to go into the promised land. Remember your fathers. Remember what they bowed down to. Remember they worshiped idols and demons were behind that. And they didn't worship the God who fathered them, who birthed that nation. Be on guard. I mean, it's amazing the consistency of God's word from Deuteronomy, Torah, all the way here, probably to one of the last words that are spoken by an apostle. Little children, guard yourself. Keep yourselves from idols. How do I do that? With truth. Expose the lie. Don't live the lie. Don't build your life on the lie. Realize these things that are merely temporal, they have no eternal value. Know the truth. The truth is tied up with Jesus. And when you know the truth, you have eternal life. This is the true God. This is the one we gather to worship. This is the one we gather to serve. This is the one that we confess and we sing about and celebrate. The devil, listen, he knows these truths. He knows these truths can liberate us. That's why what he wants to do is before you even get out the door, he wants to swoop down and pick that seed right out of your heart so it's not planted in your heart today. If you let him do that. The player, right now we should be praying, God, plant this seed deep in my heart. Lord, plant it deep. Let this truth be something, a plumb line by which I live. God, these things are truths that we know. It's not, well, I hope this is right. Yeah, I think it might be right. No, I know, you know, you know. Church, you know. Little children, guard yourself, keep yourselves. You see, God wants us to draw close to him. That's why this book was written, this epistle was written. To have fellowship, to be in close union, communion with him as one. Because that's who he is. But when I put something in his place, when I allow something to take his place, I'm looking for satisfaction from the idol. And the sad thing is, I'll never find it. He never will. But he, listen, he says that my joy will be full. Know the truth that sets us free. Be drawn to it. Fill your mind, saturate your mind with this truth. And as you and I do, we discover that inexpressible joy, that inexpressible completeness and fulfillment that only comes from having fellowship with the God. Well, he's light, and he'll illumine that darkness so that we don't turn to it, but we turn away from it. And we need to be honest this morning. We need to rend our hearts today and not our garments and be honest with God and say, God, is this me? Is there something in my life that I've put in your place in my life that gets more affection, more attention? I mean, it's fascinating. These screen things, man, I mean, you can pull it up. I can do it on mine. It's scary sometimes when you see how it just sucks you right in and the hours it'll consume of our lives. You and I were made for more than that. We're made for far more than that. And if anything, if that's an honest evaluation of yourself today, just stop and think, am I creating an idol even here of myself? An image that I want to worship or I want others to worship and acknowledge and bow down to? Because we do that frequently. The warning is keep yourself. Man, we're privileged to know the truth. You realize that today? I mean, he didn't know that to us. God opened our eyes. He gave us the anointing of the Spirit, 1 John chapter 3. He says it over there. Listen, we have now been blessed to be able to understand and know the truth. But that truth should transform my life this morning. It should transform your life. And that only happens when we yield to that Spirit. And we allow that truth to reprogram our minds. Putting off the old self, putting on the new, through the renewing of our mind. And to renew my mind, I need to put God back in his proper place and surrender and yield to him. And you need to do that as well this morning. Listen, this will be transformational in our lives if you'll be honest with yourself this morning and take a step of faith and obedience. God, you've spoken. I've heard that today. I need to reject that false idol. I need to reject that false God. I need to have no place in my heart. Lord Jesus, I want to enthrone you on the throne of my heart today. And I want to love you with all of my being. that's how we, not just for an hour in worship, but as we navigate life. It's a daily decision. You have to be alert. Listen, not just to the devil. He's out there. He's prowling about. Man, he's looking to trip you up, to tempt you in any way. He wants you to fail. God wants you to succeed. He wants us to succeed. And the way we do that is with truth and applying it in our lives each and every day. Idolatry is anything that you enjoy, anything that we love, anything that we pursue more than Christ, more than God. And there are many options out there. Let's repent and let's say, no, God's supreme above all things. We need to love him. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads this morning. Idols promise a lot, but they never deliver. The amazing thing is, our God does. He delivers fullness and satisfaction. He's the one who is life, and he is eternal life. Maybe this morning you realize, you know what? I've been pursuing all the wrong things in life. Many idols of my heart, God, forgive me. I've allowed things to take your place. If you be honest with yourself this morning, man, you just lay that on the altar and leave it there and not pick it up and take it home. You can leave transformed. We can leave with God in his proper place. In fact, there should be a prayer in our hearts today. God, forgive me for the things that I've allowed. The spiritual adultery that I've committed, Lord, loving things rather than loving you, forgive me. God, I repent of that. I don't want that in my life anymore. I want to love you supremely, Lord. Sometimes I confess, God, we misorient our love. I misorient